As I mentioned, the sermon today is going to be on not complaining, not uncomplaining. But it's on a little bit more than that, as we will see. In preparing for this sermon, and I did give this in Johnstown on December the 7th, but hadn't a chance to give it here. But in thinking about it, I thought, well, you know, that is a Christian living sermon that applies to us probably every single day. I think there is always something to complain about. I know there's always something to complain about. I looked to see what complaints are included by Google. I suppose they have a lot of information that we can include in our list if we gave a list. It doesn't take long to make a list on complaining. And if you listen to what they listed, and there's probably about 15 or 20 complaints that people are guilty of. They don't say guilty because they see no problem with it, probably, on some of these things. But the cost of things was number one, paying bills, buying necessities, and unexpected expenses. I would say probably inflation would be the big problem there, because if we need it, we need it. We have to have it. We just don't like that much of a cost. Driving, we all understand that one. I understand that in the past, I don't know if it's changed at all. And by the way, if you cross that double line, it's going to be $250. If you weave, it's going to be probably the same type of thing. And also on I-25, I do remember that 80% of the accidents were because of tailgating. You know, if you've been driving, that that's the way it is. And I think I-25 probably is one of the worst highways, although there's not that many people over in Kansas, so you don't get that close. And the worst thing that happens, I think, on I-70 in Kansas would be, and in Missouri would be, when two 18-wheelers get together and just stay there. How many of you never complain about that? But they're there. Doesn't seem to happen in I-25 too much out here. But the quality of things, politics, we would never complain about politics. That's not something we ever hear about, but we know that that's one of the biggest complaints, politics. Whether you are, by the way, Republican or Democrat, the Democrats complain about the Republicans complain about the Democrats, and they're both guilty, from what I've seen in history, of the same problems if you take a look at a 200-year span. Maybe not all the same problem, because we, with the understanding morality that we have, we realize that maybe one party is a little better than the other party. Customer service, telemarketers. How many of you have at least one telemarketer every day? And then if you don't, I want to know why, because we get more than one. We have an 816 number, and even the people who want to buy my house over there in Blue Springs, our house, they're hacks is what they are. So there's hacks, robocalls, telemarketers, traffic, weather. When I saw the weather one, I can't understand that one too much unless there's too much heat. I think maybe I told you this, but when I was 12 years old, I bought a paper route for $50. $50 was a lot, but we bought customers at that time. And a kid named Bobby Arndt was selling his paper out, and that was good money back then, because you're going to make, the price went up to $2 for paper delivery for papers all month long, $2. That's inflated since then, but a paper boy got 80 cents of that. So every single month, if you had 100 customers, you would have $80. And for a 15-year-old, that'd be pretty good. That's why I could afford to marry my wife. So, when you think of the weather, it was minus 40 degrees every single winter, minus 40. And living up there, though, you never thought a thing of it, so you didn't complain. You just went out, you delivered papers at minus 40. Dad would have gotten the car out of the carport, not the garage, to take me around if the wind was blowing. If the wind wasn't blowing, minus 40 wasn't so bad. So when people complain about the weather being cold, it is cold, certainly, when we're here. But for those of you thinking of moving to Colorado, it's not really bad at all. It's very nice weather. I'll pull my tongue out, but she, it is nice weather here, really. We really enjoy the weather here in Colorado. So it's a nice place to live, and we have the mountains, and it's not cold all the time. Actually, you had 50 degrees this past week. But it's something that people complain about. Car repairs, home improvement, landlord, tenant, unhealthy, unsafe conditions, credit, debt, billing, fee disputes, travel, misrepresentations, and the it goes on and on and on. And I just went to one place. I see that I could go to the states that complain the most. I didn't go to these other locations. But my conclusion after reading these things is that people can complain about anything, anywhere, at any time. People do complain. Supposedly, people complain three times a day. I think it's more than that. Because if we complain just about little things, it's probably more like a dozen things a day, possibly. But we tend to complain. The reason I'm giving a sermon is because the Bible talks about murmuring and complaining. It's a Christian living. In fact, there is one verse that is so strong that if we complain, we won't be in the kingdom of God. If we practice complaining. Practice complaining. Now, also, I might mention there's explaining and there's complaining. So sometimes we're just explaining, we're not complaining, but complaining is an attitude, and we all know when we get into that attitude, I'm sure. So, what do we see in God's Word about Christians who are to talk about different subjects and not complain? We could go to many more scriptures. Matthew 24 doesn't really talk about complaining. Remember where it tells us. This is in Matthew 6, I'm sorry, where we do not fret about, worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink. So people can do that. I think that's not necessarily complaining. It's just, you know, worrying. So there's worrying also. Although God tells us to be careful even when we worry. But God's word is very clear. Let's go to Jude 1 in verse 16. And I say Jude 1 because that's easy to go to. If you just go to Jude, you're going to find Jude. Is that the, I think Jude is the only chapter. Chapter 1 is the only chapter. But verse 16, you're talking about in the past when Enoch. We don't have the book of Enoch right now. I think we do. There's a gospel of Enoch, possibly, but I don't believe the Enoch book, the seventh from Adam, that's quite a ways back. I don't think that book exists, but somehow a Jude understood and had access to that book. But he's talking about people who are false brethren, people who are plants. They really are not in the church. And he says, well, if they actually are called into the church and they don't repent of what they have done in the past, then they won't be in the kingdom, because we know God is coming with his tens of thousands of saints to bring judgment on those who are ungodly. And it doesn't say that these people are going to be in the lake of fire. There's going to be a judgment for all people. And we know, of course, that includes not only us now, and basically us now, but in the future, we know there's a judgment on those in the second resurrection. But notice the problem here with these ungodly sinners. These are, verse 16, grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. So what's the first thing? Grumbling. What are they grumbling about? Well, something that they don't like. Grumbling about maybe, well, whatever age it's been. And this goes back now to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Goes back a long time ago. Human nature is the same. People are grumbling and complaining. And then murmuring is not here, but walking according to their own lust. So we see that if we are righteous, we're not going to grumble and complain. Righteous people don't. Now we can catch ourselves. We have God's Spirit so that if we start complaining about something, God's Spirit, you know, it's like, Sergeant, you know, cut your lip there. Stop complaining. God lets us know and we can feel it. Or people may look at us, we get that look and we stop complaining. But we see it is a problem. It is a sin. Complaining is a sin. Okay, some of the other scriptures that we have, Colossians 3, verses 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Now, as we go through this, remember, this is a Christian living sermon. This is how to live or not live our life. We can, as we listen to a scripture, ask ourselves, am I guilty or am I not guilty? What kind of attitude do I have? Do people love to be around me because I never complain? Or I seldom complain? Or when we are talking about something, at least it's edifying and constructive, where it's not just complaining about something where we end up not doing anything about it. Do we complain about each other? Oftentimes, God said, well, once in Corinthians at least, he said, comparing ourselves among ourselves, it's not wise. So we come to Colossians 3. Why isn't it wise, by the way, to compare ourselves among ourselves? Because our standard of living is going to be too low. Our standard of living may not meet the requirement of what Jesus Christ does because we're comparing ourselves to other people. And if they're really, really bad, then all we have to do is be a little better, but that may still not get us into the kingdom of God. So it's comparison has to be with Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Here's what it says to do, bearing with one another as the elect of God, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, and I think everybody has a complaint about something, but if it's about someone or towards someone else, against someone else, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And I really like the word definition for forgive, and that is let it go. Let it go, because we may have a complaint, and you know, if it's in our mind, we have a complaint, we haven't sinned yet, it's there. What we then do to make it right is let it go. Some sins, now there are some things you have to go to your brother. If you know they have a complaint against you, and it's been, you know it for sure, then you go to them. If you have a complaint against them, you might be able to just let it go and it's fine, because it's not that big. Now, we can offend. If there's anyone here that has never offended in word, then you haven't been born yet. That's all. Anyway, James said, everyone has at one time or another said something with their mouth that was wrong. Every single person. So, and we all know that we have, and we wished we had not. It may be husband and wife. It may be father and mother with kids. It may be employer with an employee or vice versa. But there's always that test. God is going to make sure that we can be tested. Did Satan the devil complain against God? And the answer is yes. Did he spread his complaint? The answer is, yeah, he would have. That's why he got into so much trouble. Well, in the first place, he was very proud, and he was lifted up, and that's what caused sin. Pride causes sin. So we know that, man, it's, there's that verse in James 2, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Quick to hear and slow to speak. And we know that sometimes, because our brain works very fast and we come up with an answer, oftentimes before the person is even finished talking, we already know the answer to it, or we have a response of somehow to it. So somehow we are Just the opposite. We are slow to hear and quick to speak. And we know that. We judge ourselves. In fact, in James, it's talking about looking into the mirror of God, isn't it? And so we want to look in the mirror and come away. And services, Sabbath services is always good. Bible study at home is always good. We can look in the mirror or the response of someone else when we're talking, and that's kind of a mirror too. But we have to take this very seriously, brethren, because if we complain, practice complaining, then we're going to take that into the kingdom of God. Okay, so it says, bear one another. Bear one another and forgive one another. Let it go. But we do bear with each other because we all know that people have had to bear with us too. And as I think of that, it just comes to mind that Mr. Ness's father gave a sermon on bearing, and he had a bear there. I can't remember. I just heard about it. I may not have heard the sermon myself, but it did get around because it was very effective. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, this is verses 14 and 15. Now here's the one that really tells us how important it is, how serious to take the subject. We are to become blameless, we see in verse 15, but back in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, I looked the word up. I think we all know complaining and disputing, but I thought, well, I'm going to look up what that Greek word means. And, of course, it doesn't take much to understand it, but you have do all things without murmuring. And that word, well, complaining and disputing, I must have been in a different version. This is New King James. I think I was looking at the King James. But murmurings means, it can mean secret displeasure, not openly avowed. In other words, you're murmuring, you're keeping it under your breath. You might murmur to someone else, but it's like, you know, it's an attitude. You're murmuring and you're not making it known. Secret displeasure. That can be murmuring. Secret displeasure. Now, often I think of murmuring when I share it with somebody else. But it can be just an attitude that we have ourselves. There's a scripture in I think it's in Timothy or Titus, but it says, actually Timothy, if I'm not mistaken, but it talks about some men's sins are before, come out before, and some men's sins come out after. A murmuring that you're keeping to yourself is a sin that you don't show. But complaining to someone is a sin that you would show. So a person could have a wrong attitude and it wouldn't be known. Some men's sins come out before, some after. So basically, God is telling us, don't ordain someone too quickly because you may not know them that well. You have to wait to find out. So that's murmuring. And then the other one was disputing. And I was surprised when I read this, but it says, dispute to me is just one person says it and you say, no, that's not right away. That's a dispute. No, that's not right. How many of us have done that? I'll raise my hand. You know, we can automatically right away. In fact, the other day I was talking to someone and I said, you know, I think I'm pretty sure that with every Sauvignon wine, Cabernet Sauvignon is my preference, basically. But I said, I think they have to put Merlot. From what I've read, every bottle of Sauvignon has Merlot in it. And I had heard that 5 years ago, six, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 75 years ago, I don't know. My previous life, who knows? But anyway, I said when I made that statement, I thought, you know, I've never looked that up. So immediately we grab our phone, we go to Google and we say, we just asked a question, Google. We press, it's on my Google app. And so all I do is I press the little microphone and I ask, does every bottle of Cabernet Sauvignon have Merlot? And AI comes up now. I don't know if you've noticed, you're being answered by AI. And it's no, not every bottle of Sauvignon has Merlot. There's all types of blends that you have. But the person that I was talking with did not come out and say right away, you're wrong. The person I was talking with kept quiet for a couple seconds, and that made me think, I've never checked this out. But they didn't dispute it, but they knew. They knew already that, and this is a huge subject, you know, with wine people, of course, but I'm just giving it as an example of how we can believe something, we can say something, and it's wrong, but if it is wrong, sometimes it's dispute. It's not worth disputing. But listen to this. Hesitation, doubting what is true, disputing, hesitation. In other words, body language can also tell people, nope, I certainly don't believe you. So even in our body language, we have to be careful. Now, if you're having a conversation with someone, going back and forth, and you know, it's not a matter of disputing, it's just exchanging what we know. There's an attitude of disputing. So we are not saying here that if we disagree with somebody, you can disagree with somebody in a nice way, and it's not an attitude of disputing. But it's just that we have to be careful of being a type of person where you know you're going to get a response right away if you say something wrong. A lot of times, you know, if it's just one of those things. I think all of us understand when we have a disputing attitude and when we're just talking about a subject and we are, you know, exchanging what we know. So there's always that attitude. Okay, 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. Here it said, it says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. So this is working for an employee or suffering for righteousness' sake for whatever problem, for whatever situation you're in. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, but do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready, though, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here it's telling us that we should be ready for an answer. If people disagree with us, there are times when we want to explain in a right way, a nice way, why we believe what we believe. Be ready to give an answer. That's not a dispute. It's going to be something that they don't believe, that they don't think is right, but it's not going to be a disputing attitude at all. So I hope all of us know the difference between disputing and having an answer. But we don't want to be known for that person who is, like, I don't know. And then another subject comes up, and it's like, I don't know about that. In other words, it's always a disagreement. Or if you don't know for sure, showing doubts. Best thing is, oh, is that right? Something like that. Oh, that's interesting. My uncle and my aunt, the brother and sister, were known to converse like this. My aunt says, well, you know Gerhard. And Gerhard says, you never know. That was his answer. Maybe that wouldn't be the best answer either. Probably, is that right? Might be a good one. But that body language is important too. You want to be around someone where it's not always something that's friction. That's the point in so much of this. There's just not friction, it's peace. Okay, so there's a lot of things we can complain about. There's a lot of things that we can dispute about. There's a lot of things that we can murmur about. And we have to ask God through His Spirit to convict us when that happens. So what is the attitude? The next section I have is actually on, in fact, the sermon is on sigh and cry or worry and complain. Sigh and cry or worry and complain. There's a difference between sighing and crying and complaining. There he is. Let's go to Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 4. I think we all will remember this scripture as soon as I begin reading it. But I'll start in verse 1, where God is sending out six men. These are six angelic beings, six individuals that are spirit beings, again, angels probably. But they are going to, as it says in verse 2, they have a battle axe in their hand, and they're going to go through the cities, and they are going to take out, and this would be at the end time, of course, when God's wrath is there, and he has to deal with individuals who are not following his way. In fact, I don't know if many of you remember this, but I remember reading or listening in college, and probably have read this since. But at the end time, there's going to be a third, a third, and a third. So you have a third that die, and another third that die from something else, and then the final third that are left, and out of that third, you have one tenth. I think it was the hair, divide these hairs up, maybe in Ezekiel. So basically, when we go to the end time, we see that God's wrath is going to be pretty complete. There are a lot of people that are going to die. In fact, we know the time of Jacob's trouble is the very, very worst in the 6,000 period of time, the very worst. So God is going to, out of, and I forget, let's say, if you took 9 million people, you got 3 million who die of this and 3 million who die of that, 3 million who are left over, and out of that you get a tenth, so you have 300,000, would it be? 300,000 people left out of 9 million? Something like that. The earth is going to be pretty short on inventory of people. The population is going to be very low. So we see here, in fact, I don't think I finished Philippians 2. I did want to go on. Are you in Ezekiel? Good. Hold your finger there. I want to go back to Philippians because there is another verse actually there that I did want to read. Philippians chapter 2. Because it tells us how serious it is. And I told you that we would come to that scripture. So here it is. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Philippians 2 and verse 14. You know, if you're in Ephesians, that doesn't take you to Philippians. Let me just get over there for a second. Not only do hymn pages stick together, but Bible pages stick together too. Philippians 2. Okay, so it says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless. If we can keep from complaining and disputing, we are blameless and harmless. We're not causing anyone any harm. Children of God without fault in the midst of something we can complain about. Crooked, perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it's putting us in an environment in which we can complain. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may not run in vain or labored in vain. So what are we? We are children of God if we do this. If we don't complain. If we don't complain, we're children of God. If we do complain, we are not children of God. We are lights. We are different. That's how different we have to be. Okay, Ezekiel 9, then going back to Ezekiel 9, and verse 4. This is the scripture on sighing and crying. Now it says, the Lord said, and he's talking about an environment again here where people are wicked as can be. The Lord said to him, so what is our attitude living in a society that is heading toward, or is, Sodom and Gomorrah, basically? What is our attitude? Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. That's what we do. We do sigh and we cry over all the abominations. It's interesting, you can see other scriptures in Ezekiel and Jeremiah and in the New Testament where it talks about the attitude that we have being surrounded by wickedness. I was talking to an individual the other day, I won't say who, but it was a person that is in the school system or wanted to be in the school system, I think was for a part-time, but when that individual went to get a job, the person told us, we were talking to the individual, and the person said, well, it wasn't just the pay that you don't have. Did you know you have more school administrators than you do teachers? And that is something. But anyway, to get a teaching job, she would have had to do things that she could not do. That's why she just couldn't get into the school system. Because, and I can only guess what it would have been, but it would probably be something like he, she, they, them, and depending on the day, you're one, and depending on another day, you're the other. Do I need to make that more clear? I don't think so. So we know the attitudes in school. So we are in a generation where it's like, what do you do? Well, we could complain about it, but it's not going to do any good. We can exclaim definitely what's going on when we're talking to people about, you know, sin in society. And that's not complaining. It's a moaning and groaning. It's sighing and crying, and that's not complaining. That's just like, oh, when is God's kingdom going to come? That's our attitude. When is God's kingdom going to come? There's, we can go to several other scriptures. We have another here that I do want to turn to because I think it gets a point across of the attitude that we need to have. And it's, let's see if my eyes can fall on it right now. I don't want to give, I know. It's on the back side of my paper here. So I added to the sermon. So I can't find it on the front here. But on this one, it's, I think, 2 Kings 22 and verse 19. 2 Kings 22 and verse 19. It shows the attitude of a man of peace. 2 Kings 22 and verse 19. And here it says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, as normal. Of course, this is at the time of Josiah. As normal, there are major problems in society. Even though a king may have been fine, Josiah was one of the last kings before the house of Judah was taken into captivity. I think his grandfather was Manasseh, and then Ammon, and then you have Josiah. So you have two wicked parents, grandparents. And Josiah was an unusual king. He was righteous. And here it tells about him, because your heart was tender and humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, you tore your clothes and wept before me. That is a tender, humble attitude. And we live in a society that can make us hard and cold because of what's happening. We can get, well, I think it says the love of many will wax cold in Matthew 24 because of what's going around us, because of sin. So is our heart waxing cold? That's not good. We're going to be dealing with these people, and we have to have a tender heart. And we have to, well, I think it says here, the man wept. Jeremiah was also one, I'm not going to turn there, but he was one who loved his country. And he was always just like groaning because of what's happening. We find in 1 Peter, let's go there, 2, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 2, 8 and 9. And it tells about a fellow that was surrounded by individuals in Sodom and Gomorrah, 2 Peter. And of course, that would be Lot. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He was delivered, we know, for that righteous man, verse 8, dwelling among them, again, 2 Peter 2 and verse 8, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So here you have Lot every single day tormenting himself. The word in King James is vexing. So that means he wasn't complaining. He wasn't murmuring. He was just at wit's end, so to speak, at the society. You know, it's hard to find a good movie these days. If it's PG-13, it's not going to be a good movie. It's like, oh, they're letting a 13-year-old watch this. Yeah, I could watch this. And we learned long ago, 2 or 3 years ago, I think, as society gets even worse, that PG-13, it might be good. It might be something where there's maybe not a cuss word, but some words. But you're taking a chance, is what you're doing, if you watch a PG-13. I'm not here to rate them all, because sometimes you wonder about the ratings, where I've seen a PG-13, heard what was good, and it was good. There was no problem with it. But on the other hand, it's like, oh, maybe not. You better be aware, because it may be just violence, and that may not be a problem. I think Hallmark even may have some movies where it says violence, but Hallmark violence is not the same as, is it a new movie, The Guns of Navarro? No, that's 1950, I'm sorry. How many have seen The Guns of Navarro? Really? About Montana and the soldiers and the Indians? It wasn't about that, I don't think, but it was, I think, about cowboys and Indians of the past. Cowboys and Indians of the past, fighting in the past. You had no blood. If you were shot, you didn't see a bullet hole. You didn't see any blood in the 1950s at all. It was so tame. When they were fighting, you knew they missed each other. They were faking it. They didn't really hit each other. Now it is just like really violent, and they make it so real, and they beat them up. When we stay away from those types of things. But what we're looking at then is an attitude of sighing and crying. We're looking at a tender heart, and we have to ask ourselves, are we tender-hearted? One of our children, when watching a movie, I won't say which one of our 45 kids that we had, but of our two children that we had, I remember in one case, the first time watching TV, he or she cried because of some minor thing that was happening. It was a tender heart that a child has, crying. That's more of the attitude we should have. Maybe not that tender, but there's reality out there. But how many of us are tender? God wants to see tender individuals who are looking for the kingdom of God. So God says, as we wrap this up, we could actually say this would be on joy and peace, okay? Let's go down to chapter 14 of Romans at this time. We realize that Jesus Christ said, in the world there's going to be tribulation. We remember that Passover night, but I am giving you peace. I'm leaving you with peace. The world will give you tribulation. Peace is mentioned 400 times in the Bible. Peace. Joy is mentioned 155 times. We want to have joy and peace. We don't want to be so troubled all the time by what's going on that it takes away our joy. Do not let the world's sins take away your joy. Oftentimes, I'll ask myself during the day, am I joyful? And if my answer is, no, Sergeant, you are not joyful right now, I know I've got a problem. Now, Nehemiah wasn't joyful because of Jerusalem and the slow progress in Jerusalem of rebuilding even the gates around the city. We understand that there's going to be those times where we're not even joyful. The king even noticed his wine bearer wasn't happy. So certainly, but if it's like, oh, what's happening with the Biden administration? And oh, what is President Trump going to do? Or what is he not going to do? Or what's up here? What's going on in Europe? And we let those things take away our joy. That is a problem. God does not want us to be always moaning about the world or complaining. But even with things going on, we know the world is going to give us tribulation. In the world, there's tribulation. We can't let it as a practice. Are we going to have moments? Yes. When we sigh and cry, is that a moment of joy? Well, no, not really. But we want to have a mind that we are, I was going to use the term happy, but that's happenings, and that's not totally wrong, of course, but joyful is what we want. So chapter 14 of Romans chapter 14. Now I could complain about the temperature in this room also, because when I started up here it was cool and now it's hot. But I'm not going to complain for sure. So I will say this, if I have anything to do with clothing in the world tomorrow, there's not going to be any ties. So this is really something not to complain about, but to explain about. So, okay, Romans chapter 14. We could go to the Philippines or Hawaii. Philippines, they were wanting to change over to what the Americans were wearing, suits. I couldn't understand that. You want to wear a suit? No. Wear the clothes you're wearing. They're nice and loose. I don't know how many of you have been to the Philippines or see what they wear, but at the feast, most of them were not wearing suits. I don't think I did. I think we bought just what the Philippines nicely wore. Just nice shirts. Kind of like in Hawaii, you know what they wear over there. Romans 14 then in verse 13. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Why often do we complain? Well, judging. Rather, resolve this not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. We don't have to say things that cause disputes. We can just not say anything. Just, be pleasant. There's so many things that we work ourselves up about that we don't have to, because it doesn't amount to a hill of beans, right? Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. Those are the things we have to remember. Do not put a stumbling block or cause to fall our brother. And then in verse 17, the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Why would they say it's not in eating and drinking? Because that was a problem. People were judging. This is not talking about clean and unclean meats here. It's not talking about that. It's talking about fasting, for one thing, and it's talking about eating clean food is what it would be, clean drink. And people were picking on each other even for that. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We can ask ourselves, what do we get upset about? What do we moan about? What do we complain about? If you get on I-25, be ready for someone to cut in front of you, and you know that they only have a half inch between your bumpers. Happened twice to me this past week. I'm in the car, and it's like somebody almost took out my front bumper. It's like I know that when they cut in front of me, there's this much. And then a couple of days later, I know somebody missed my back bumper, because you can see in the rearview mirror. It's like, boy, they're pretty close. Wow, they almost took out my back bumper. At least it would have been a coordinated, you know, or balanced car, front and back. But be ready for people to do that. Just be ready, because they're going to do it. They just are. And you may get somebody so close, it's like, oh, man. You know, people are that close. They almost, that's rare in Colorado. Move here, those of you who are watching from afar. Just don't get on the highway. It's amazing, the society we live in, a world, Christ said again, the world is going to give you tribulation. So what kind of attitude we have? And there's so many other scriptures where it tells us to, well, verse 19, since we're there, let us pursue things which make for peace and things by which one may edify one another. After service, are we going to be explaining things? Sure. Are we going to be talking about society? Sure. Are we going to be talking about what goes on in our life? Are we going to ask people to pray for us in situations that we want to be delivered from? Yes, but we want to build each other up, edify each other. When we leave one another, we want to be up, not down. Psalm 92. But just don't say that sermon made me really feel down. I'm kidding about that. I don't think most of us would ever go away saying that. In most cases, unless we're talking about the tribulation, perhaps. Psalm 92, I'm going to end there. In fact, I do remember a few weeks ago where Jacob Golden used Psalm 92 in a sermon. But I just want to, we're familiar with it, because just to let you know, Psalm 92 is a Sabbath psalm. So some time ago, maybe a couple months ago, 3 months ago, we just started every Friday night reading Psalm 92 before we went to sleep. And it says on Sunday, I think, in the Living Bible, it's not quite right, but it does say it's a Sabbath psalm, that's what it is. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. We get up in the morning, we're positive, we're thanking God for his loving kindness, for his forgiveness, for the blessings we have. And we at night then pray to God and thank him for his faithfulness every night. That starts the day with a good attitude, positive attitude, ends the day being thankful. Those are the attitudes that God wants. Does he want us to do what the Psalms tell us so often, and that is to ask him to avenge the situation for us? And the answer is yes, because there are a lot of complaints to God. God doesn't tell us not to complain to him. God says, let me know the problem and ask me to take care of it. So it's not that we do not have complaints or situations that we bring up to God. Psalms, it's amazing, it's full of, in almost every psalm, some psalms, psalm after psalm after psalm, take care of my enemies, God. But we're asking not to avenge ourselves, we're asking to God to avenge us. So we don't take vengeance on other people ourselves. Father, we've got problems here. This is a problem, and you know what it is, and maybe you talk a little bit about it, and you ask God to take care of it. That's what God wants us to do. But when it comes to moaning, groaning, grumbling, and complaining, we want to be a child of God. We want to be really careful of complaining at all, if we do, let's catch ourselves and make sure that we leave everyone in an edified state, positive state, and that we are truly children of God.